This chapter 18. Well, let's begin to look at this. With those wonderful words, now the Lord, his answer to now the serpent. Verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The earth had now repopulated under the scattering of their different ethnic languages and so on. And Joshua 24:2 will tell us it became idolaters. They were worshippers of idols, Abraham's family. But God goes on to call Abram out and says this in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed, that is his offspring, his descendants, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Well, God appears to Abram in the midst of the scattered nations and calls this man out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he tells Abram in verse 2 of Genesis 12, that I will make thy name great. Remember the last time you read about a name? Genesis 11:4, huh? Let us make us a name. And the whole thing came down. But God is interested in a name, and he will make Abram's name great, and you all know about his name today. You see, what is the work of God is fine. But when man steps outside of God's will to promote himself, well, that's a different story, isn't it? And so Babel comes crashing down, but the name of Abraham, God says, I will make his name great. Now, in the activity of God, God's answer to the corruption and sin introduced by the serpent, God promises Abram blessing. God is giving blessing here. Well, look what he says here in verse 2 again. He says, I will bless thee. Well, that's a personal blessing to Abraham. So that's wonderful, but it's bigger than just Abraham, whom we now call Abraham. Look what he also says in verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee. Well, more than Abraham is going to get the blessing. Them that bless thee will also get blessed. And it gets even bigger. Look at the end of verse 3, this tremendous promise. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the ethnic groups, all the clans, all the nations that he will say later, in Genesis 22, all the nations or families of the earth will be blessed. God has blessed him in his eternal purpose, which he's purposed in Christ Jesus for this world. Not only a personal blessing for Abraham, but it expands to I will bless them, and it further expands to all the families of the earth. Tremendous plan being revealed now by God that will go far beyond Abraham. You see, the promises to Abraham here actually fall into three categories. They fall into a personal category, a national category, and an international category. Look at that if you would. Personal category is revealed to us in verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Well, the personal is I will bless thee. At the beginning of verse 2, a national blessing. I will make of thee, or the Jewish nation will be formed. But as we said, the promises are bigger than even a nation. There are international blessings, as we've already read at the end of verse 3. He shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he promises that it will be through Abraham's seed, through his biological offspring, and so on, that this blessing will come, not only to him personally, but to result in a nation. And that nation will end up resulting in an international blessing, as God's plan now is revealed. Now, the Lord. Now, when God makes promises, and we're going to see this is called a covenant. He's making a covenant with Abraham.
There are two ways you can make pledge or promises. There's two ways, two common ways of doing it. One is called an unconditional way. You simply make the promises. Another is called a conditional way, where you only give the promises if the person lives up to their part of the bargain. Let's use an example. Say a parent tells their children, on Saturday, Mom and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat, if you never show an attitude during the week. If you make your bed without a wrinkle, if you get straight A's on your test, they're not going to see any pizza and ice cream. Because, see, while it is a promise, it's what we'd call like a contract today, it is conditioned on their performance to live up to it, or you're not obligated to give them those promises at all. It's called a two-party covenant. We call it a conditional contract today. The other way you can give promises is unconditional. You can say, God willing, children, Saturday, Mom and Dad will take you out for all the pizza and ice cream you can eat, period. Now, whether their chances of getting that pizza and ice cream, well, if you're faithful to your word, is 100%. For it's not based on what they do. In this covenant that God has now given to Abraham, he's doing something new he has never done before. He is making promises, not like the promise he made to Adam, that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a promise of judgment, a penalty. But he's promising to bless unconditionally. God says, I will. I'll just do it. And so we have patriarchal promises given. The age of the covenant of promise to bless not only Abram and a nation, but the whole world based on the promises of God who has chosen to do it. So we have the introduction of unconditional promises. It has not happened before on that magnitude. And it's called the age of promise. Now, that promise was to go through a seed, if you will. It would go through his offspring, and God would choose that seed. As you know, Abraham in the beginning, though he ended up with many sons, would have two sons in the beginning. One was the name of Ishmael, and he was a product of Abraham's flesh, his human effort. Sarah said, you know, I've been thinking, and you'll see that Abraham listened to his wife, and he got himself in big trouble. And she said, you can go into the handmaid, you know, Hagar, and we don't have children, but he'll become like our adopted child when you conceive, she conceives through you. And he listened to her. And they had Ishmael, a product of human effort, and God would reject him as the chosen seed that would bless the all nations. God later miraculously opened Sarah's womb. And when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, and through the conception, God opened her womb, and the promised child was born. His name was Laughter. That is Isaac. And God said the chosen seed that will carry the blessing for the whole earth will not be Ishmael, a product of human works, but will be Isaac, a product of my promise. I'd like you to see that if you go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. The story started in Genesis 16 when Abraham listened to Sarah when he should not have. But now, he's not going to listen to Sarah, and God will tell him to listen to Sarah. So if you think you're going to get a pattern for when to listen to your wife, you won't. That's not the purpose of this passage. But you go to Genesis chapter 21, and you look at verse 12. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This chosen blessing that will form a nation and bless all the families of the earth, God is identifying it through a specific race. It'll not only be of Abraham, a lot of people come from Abraham, but God's going to narrow it to Isaac, not Ishmael, the father of many of the Arab people today, but it would be of Isaac. And God will reiterate that specific promise to Isaac himself as you progress to Genesis chapter 26, please. Genesis 26. And God appears now to Isaac, and he says this to him. Look at verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not only would his seed inherit the land, but for the nation, but there would be this international blessing. All the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed in the seed of Isaac. So that God's chosen line now is becoming racial. It's becoming identifiable, not only through Abraham, but through Isaac. Well, you know, Isaac married Rebekah, didn't they? They had twins. Twin boys by the name of Esau and Jacob. And God would choose that that blessing seed and promise to bless all the earth would not continue through Esau, but would continue through Jacob, whom God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel. And you'll see that promise is given specifically to Jacob or Israel as you go to Genesis 28. You would go to Genesis 28. And here is God communicating to Jacob. You look at verse 10 of Genesis 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And then God communicates to him. Look what God says to Jacob in verse 14. Chapter 28 of Genesis and verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that God now has defined a very racial group that will bring the blessing to all the nations of the earth in God's plan. It would be the offspring, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you get to Jacob, it makes it exclusively Jewish. For he is the father of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob, which is now we know as the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel. So that whoever you're looking at to be the blessing for this world, to bring peace and righteousness to this world, if you believe the Bible story, there is a qualification you must insist on. Not what a great orator they are, not even how many miracles they can do, not how many votes they can get, but they must be Jewish. God has identified the blesser in his plan, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll remember as you follow this red line right here, I'll try to move out of the way, that in way back in Genesis 3:15, we at least knew it would be a human. He said, it's the woman's seed that will crush the head of the serpent. So you don't have to look to angels, to some UFOs with some extra aliens or something on them. That'll solve the human race. It's going to be the seed of the woman. It's going to be a human. But that now human will be identifiable, I should say, in an ethnic sense and in a national sense. They will be Jewish of the seed and of the nation of Israel, based on the promises he's given here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that whoever you're putting your confidence in to be your Savior and your blesser from forgiveness of sin and your hope for the coming kingdom, he better be at least a Jew, as well as many other things. But at least from the racial sense, the Word of God has identified for him to protect you and I from making a mistake. You know, again, as Peter preached, in Acts 10:43, to him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. They witness to who he is so you and I can identify him. Our faith is not some leap in the dark. It is a leap onto the evidence of God's revealed word. And we have evidence and confidence of who we put our faith in. And so we see that there's an international blessing coming, but it will come through the Hebrew race and indeed the nation of Israel. But as we said, God promised also to bless Abraham personally. How did he bless Abraham personally? And what might that have to do with you and I? Well, go if you would, back to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, please. I will bless thee. Well, how did he bless him? Was he rich? In this case, Abraham was rich. Did he have perfect health? Well, he lived a long life. Did he have a perfect marriage? No, that's obvious. But what is the real way that God blessed Abraham? It's recorded for us in chapter 15. You look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He had just refused the riches of the king of Sodom. And he refused reward. But God says, you haven't lost anything. I'm your defense. I'm your protector, and I'm also your reward. Well, Abram replies in verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. See, God had said that in your seed all the families of the earth be blessed, but here the man is up in his 80s now, and his wife is 10 years behind him, and they have no biological children. And Abram says, I think I got to figure it out. You know, we're not going to have children, but we do have this faithful servant. And you know, this faithful servant, Eleazar, he's my heir. Since I don't have biological children, he's been a faithful servant, he will inherit and be like my adopted son, and he'll have children, and they'll have children, and that's how you mean it, through like an adopted son. And God says, I don't mean that at all. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It'll be your own offspring, your own biological descendant that'll bring this promise to the world. Verse 5. God asked him to step outside. It must have been a clear mid-eastern night. God asked him to step outside, and verse 5 records this. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell, that is, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. If you're able to number them, I'm sure he could see more with the naked eye than in our smog-infested cities that we can, but he would see a lot of stars anyway. And if you're able to number them, God gave him a five-word promise, an unconditional five-word promise. So shall thy seed be. Your personal biological offspring will be as many as the stars of the sky. Now, what do you do with a promise like that? You can only do one of two things. You can either trust God in this promise and say, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you, Lord. Or you can say, that's very nice that you do think of me so highly and would do such things, but you know it's physically impossible. And so I appreciate the thought, but it will never happen. That's called unbelief. It's the only thing you can do with an unconditional promise. Trust it or not believe it. Abraham chose to believe it. You look at verse 6, what Scripture records. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the night that Abraham became righteous in the eyes of God. We would use the New Testament language, he became saved. He became right with God. What did this man do? What is this wonderful blessing that now in the eyes of a holy God, he is declared righteous? What great feat did he have to do? It was a mid-eastern night, and he didn't move a muscle. He didn't reach into his pocket and make a donation to anything. He didn't do a penance. He didn't make pilgrimage on his knees. He did not make a pledge to keep certain promises. God made him a five-word promise. So shall thy seed be. And he trusted the Lord. If you said it, if this is your word, it has to be true. It will happen. Never mind, it's not up to me how it will happen. It will happen. And the second he believed God, he became a justified, a righteous man. And God, as it says in verse 6, counted it to him for righteousness. God took that act of faith and wrote on Abraham's record book, a righteous man. Counted it to his credit or to his record book that night, he became a righteous man. That is a tremendous blessing, to be righteous before God. I will bless thee. And by faith alone, in the promise of God, Abraham was declared righteous. God's plan is so much bigger than Abraham. We want to jump ahead. Remember, all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And let's jump ahead now to Romans chapter 4, please. We'll come back later, but let's go to Romans chapter 4. For connection's sake, I would like you to see chapter 3 and verse 28. Romans 3:28. He has just spoke of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his propitiatory blood that has satisfied God for our sin. And then verse 28 will say this in Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That a man today can be right with God on the basis of trust or faith in God without the deeds of the law, without ritual, without works performance, God will make you righteous. Well, how do we get a handle on that? And by the Spirit of God, the apostle will go back and say, if you'd like to understand this, look at Abraham. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 of Romans and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, what is Abraham our father? What has he found? Well, here's what he found, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If he got right with God by his works, I guess he could boast, but he better not boast in front of God. Because remember, there are several times the man showed a lack of faith and went south to Egypt for survival in that. So he doesn't really have any bragging rights with God. But it really doesn't matter what you think or how you think Abraham was justified. I like the next phrase in verse 3 of Romans 4. Nevertheless, or he says rather verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Never mind what you think or what Abraham might have thought. What saith the Scripture? God's Word will give the final answer to this. And here's what Scripture says, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That was Genesis 15:6. All the man did without moving a muscle that night was in his heart. He relied on God who made the promise, and God counted to him for righteousness. So that verse 5 tells the ungodly sinner today in Romans 4, look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not to the one who works and tries to appease God, but to the one who will take his place as a helpless, lost sinner and believe on him which justifies the ungodly, God will take that act of faith and count it to you, just like he did Abraham, for righteousness. He's given us a pattern in blessing the world. He's given us a pattern in what he did to Abraham. Look as it goes on to describe this later on in chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, look at verse 8, 18. Verse 18. Romans 4 and verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. There's that five-word promise. It's unconditional. There's no if in it. So shall thy seed be. He believed God. Now verse 19 says this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was biologically dead in her womb. So we'll see in his role too. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He did not disbelieve, but he gave glory to God, saying, God, you can't lie. I'll have that many children. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Can God perform what he promises? There's many people that make promises. And as good as they were, they didn't perform them. In some cases, they never had the ability. They might have promised their children great riches when they reached 21 and they lost their job and they had no riches to give. And politics make great promises, but things change and maybe a different party will get in control of the house. And they can't always carry out those promises. It's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to perform the promise. Abraham was persuaded that what he had promised, he is able also to perform. Now look at verse 22 of Romans 4. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed is that word. It was credited to his account. It was written on his record book that he was a righteous man because he trusted God in his promise. But now watch what the next verse says. Verse 23 of Romans 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. God just didn't make that, put that in his holy scripture so Abraham could get to heaven one day and say, grandchildren, come here. I want you to see something. I made the storybook of God. Wonderful thing, isn't it? Oh, God put that there for a pattern for you and me. Look what verse 24 says. Why it was written. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness will be put on your record book, credited to your account. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The promise to you from God today is not that you'll have many children. That was the promise to Abraham. The principle is the same. God has made a promise to you that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sins. And that sacrifice was proved acceptable and that God raised him from the dead. Accepting the Lord Jesus, showing that our justification, that we can be accepted with God because the Lord Jesus was accepted with God. And, you know, John 3:16, that best known verse in the world, is really a promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now listen to it, here comes the promise. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your and my offenses, that's what he calls sin. It offends God. Christ bore in his body. And if you'll trust the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, who died for your sins, and believe he's Lord, risen from the dead, God promises, not based on works, but an unconditional promise, that he will forgive your sins and declare you righteous and give you everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of you can relate to the time, the night, the day, wherever you were, when your heart was open. I can remember I was 18 years old when it happened. And I said, oh, I'm going to hell, but Christ died for my sins. I guess I don't have to, because God can't lie. The solution for my sin is Christ died for my sin. And I said, God can't lie. And I just trusted him. And I've never really doubted his sins. Because it is impossible for God to lie, says Hebrews 6:18. And so Abraham becomes the pattern so that when God wants to bless all the nations now, he gives a model to look at. And so if you want to understand justification by faith, it is not a matter of penance. It's not a matter of works. Think of Abraham standing there on a mid-eastern night, and all he could do was either believe or disbelieve in his heart. He believed, and God credited him for righteousness. And if you'll believe in your heart that he died for your offenses and was raised again for your justification, God will count you. He will take that faith that he's pleased with and count you as righteous before him. So that the blessing of Abraham ends up blessing all that come to God on those same terms. But now I'd like you to go back to Genesis 15. I'd like you to go back, if you would. For the story's not over in Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis 15. I'm going to reread verse 6. God had made that five-word promise, so shall thy seed be. Your offspring will be that many from your own body. And now verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed he'd have that many descendants. But now Abraham had a question. Look at verse 7. And he said unto him, for God says unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. God had not only promised Abraham an offspring. He promised an inheritance. In his case, it would be a land that that family and nation could live in, a piece of real estate surrounded by borders where they could enjoy the things of God. He would have an inheritance, a piece of real estate in this case. And God names that land, or names that promise here. Now that God has said that, has spoke of an inheritance, Abraham has a question in verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? It's wonderful that I'm a righteous man, would be the implication. But how do I know I'll get the inheritance you have promised? What is my assurance? Have you ever asked that question? For God says that if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And you'll not see the lake of fire. But not only will you not see the lake of fire, the Bible says that we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. To use 1 Corinthians 6:11 language. It speaks of inheriting the kingdom of God, eternal life, and a righteous kingdom coming, and the plan of the eternal ages. Well, it's one thing not to go to hell and be righteous. But, you know, if that was all the gospel did, you'd be on the level of a cat or maybe a kangaroo. They don't go to hell either when they die. But I want to tell you, the gospel does far more than that. It gives you an inheritance called the kingdom of God, called eternal life, called the eternal state, which we haven't got that far in our teaching yet. But we'll not only not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. How do I know now that God has forgiven my sin and declared me righteous? How do you know that you will inherit what he has promised? Well, that was Abraham's question. He wasn't doubting that he would have many offspring. He wanted to know his assurance for knowing that he would inherit the land. I'd like you to see the way God answered. Look at verse 9. God chose a unique way to answer Abram through an object lesson. Verse 9 of Genesis 15. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them into the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now he cut these sacrificial pieces into two even rows. Because what is being formed here is a covenant. And a covenant is a pledge of promises between two parties. In this case, between God and Abraham, and of course his offspring, his seed. And so there would be two sacrificial pieces forming a row, and the implication was in these ancient covenants that if you do not keep the covenant, the promises of the covenant, well, you'll become like these sacrificial pieces. It's a binding thing. And so God has him arrange these pieces in a row, and then Abram falls into a deep sleep. I mean, the man is sound asleep, and a horror of great darkness comes upon him. Now, here he is sleeping. He can't reason. He can't move a muscle again. I mean, he's in a deep sleep. And watch what God does to answer his question. God speaks to him in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Your seed's not going to get this land for 400 years. They're going to be slaves in somebody else's land. That will turn out to be Egypt. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. That was the Passover. Now, verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God did not want to empty that land of its residents, because their sin had not reached the max yet. A merciful God in judgment. Now look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God makes it that same day a covenant with him and says, it's unto thy seed I have given the land. And in the form of a smoking furnace, and in the form of a burning lamp, God takes that form and passes between those pieces while Abram is sound asleep. And that object lesson speaks volumes. For in the Bible, it's the one who passed between the pieces, or passed between the two, that is obligated to keep the promises. Keep your hand here, or at least keep your mind here, and go to Jeremiah chapter 34, please. Jeremiah chapter 34 for a minute, to see this. Jeremiah 34. Israel had sinned against God. They had made God promises. They were going to treat the slaves according to Scripture and show mercy on the slaves. And even though they made a promise, they would go back on that promise. And God saw that they did not keep their promise, and God reminded them of what they did through Jeremiah. So if you would look at Jeremiah 34 and verse 18, these men who did not keep their promise, who were promise breakers. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 34. God says through Jeremiah, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Thou says, oh, they did make a covenant with me. And those men cut the calf in pieces, and they passed through the middle, and they made promises to me. But they did not keep their promises, and I'll have to judge them, so they'll become pieces of meat, so to speak, for the enemy. You see, the one that's pledging to keep the promises is the one who would pass down through the middle. Think of a wedding covenant today, if you will. We don't do it exactly right, but we try to get the point across, don't we? We have the bride passing down between the two rows of witnesses. And in most cases, the groom just comes from the back. Some of the groomers now, when they're getting a hold of this fruit, they've chosen to go up the aisle to symbolize they're the one making the promise. But what would you think of a groom who's up there to make promises to a wife, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee till death do us part or the Lord Jesus comes. And while he's making these promises, his wife's in the back pew sleeping, the bride. Well, you say, this man must be deeply in love with her. He's committed to her, even though she's in a sleep and doesn't seem to be interested at all. You say, the guy really has to be committed. Abram was in a deep sleep. He never stepped a foot between those pieces. The man couldn't if he wanted to. For his question was, how do I know I shall inherit it? And God gave him his word, Nova Surety. And God, in the smoking furnace and burning land, God himself passes between the pieces and makes a covenant with him. That's how you will know, Abraham, for it is not dependent upon you at all. It's all my power. It's all of me. And that's why you can know of a surety it will happen. God made an unconditional covenant, a pledge of promises to Abram. Not like a contract, but a covenant in which God alone passed through the pieces. And Abram was assured that day of the national blessing that would eventually be an international blessing. And what does that have to do with you and me? Galatians chapter 3. Remember, this would bless all nations. God's, now the Lord is going to find a way to save people or carry out his plan to save people from all nations. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Again, discussing justification by faith and the ability of God to keep the believer saved. The problem here among the Galatian churches were there was a double heresy being introduced, a false gospel. Some would say that unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. You must have another ritual. It's wonderful you believe in Jesus. It's wonderful you believe he died. It's wonderful you believe he rose again. That you need to do that. But unless you add to that the Jewish law, your salvation is not secure. In other words, say it will not be maintained. Unless you now add these things, you will not stay saved. So he's answering these things here. And in answering them, he will appeal to Abraham. You look here at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, that's what we just read in Genesis 15 as well as Romans 4. Put on his record book as righteousness by faith. Now verse 7 of Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Is it only biological connection to Abraham he's talking about, or is it the faith, the spiritual connection that Abraham has, that really makes you a child of Abraham? Well, the Word of God says it's by faith. Verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentile, through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the gospel way back in Genesis chapter 12, and so on. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the good news. It'll come from your seed, and it will come by the same way you got it, through faith, that the Gentiles will be blessed. I guess you like that verse right there. Anyway. You look there at verse 9. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You end up with the same spiritual blessing he got. Justification and an inheritance when you're of faith. Well, he goes on to say here, for instance, you look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now go down to verse 13. Verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God's Son had to become the sin bearer. And it takes us to the cross, to the tree where the Lord Jesus Christ died. But you know what the purpose of it all is? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. It says that. There's a goal to God's plan. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of the Gentiles, or the blessing of Abraham, comes on the Gentiles through faith. That now we too get this blessing of Abraham. And we get it by faith. And we receive the life of Jesus Christ in the very Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It comes on the Gentiles through faith. And then look what he now says in verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And the plan is coming along with it. God wasn't speaking of many nationalities. Seed, singular, and one person in mind. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would form a nation. That nation would form a multitude of people, and out of that multitude of Jewish people would come the Lord Jesus Christ, born of Mary the Virgin, would come the Lord Jesus of the physical seed of Abraham. Thy seed, which is Christ. And that great promise is speaking of the person, God who would become flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy seed, which is Christ. And so the seed that he promised that would bless all nations would be the Jewish-born Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of God. But the news gets better. Look what he goes on to say here. It's not by the works of the law. It has nothing to do with us. We come into it by faith in Christ. But now if you go down to verse 26 of Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, or the Son of God. By faith in Christ, you all, Jew, Gentile, whatever race, whatever your background was, male or female, sinner, non-educated, educated, you are an absolute Son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 of Galatians 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've come into a union with Christ. Water baptism communicates it. Spiritual baptism is the reality of it. Then verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, if you're Christ, guess whose seed you are? You're a spiritual Jew in that sense. You're actually a Christian. You're Abraham's seed because he's Abraham's seed, and you've been baptized into Christ. You have a union with Christ, and his Spirit lives in you. The very Spirit of Christ lives in you, who happens to be the seed of Abraham, that is the Lord Jesus. So that you are legally connected to Abraham, regardless of your nationality, regardless of where the seed was scattered, regardless of your racial descent, that it might not be a Jew, you are now a seed of Abraham if you're Christ. And since you're a seed of Abraham, you're an heir according to the promise. Did you know to get a promise from a will, you have to be an heir if the will so designates? You probably heard of people who have been left millions of dollars because they're the grandson or something on this great will. And the condition was, it goes to my children and to my grandchildren. Well, you might one day decide to go to the lawyer's office and say, well, I knew that person died. In fact, when they were sick, I took them some chicken soup. I ran them to the bank. And you knock at the lawyer's door and you say, I hear there's a will being dispersed. And he said, there certainly is. You say, well, I'm here to get my share. He says, well, what's your relationship? You say, well, are you a son or a daughter? No. Are you a grandchild? Well, no. But you see, I did this, and I took him to get soup, and I took him to the doctor. Well, that's nice you did that. The only way you get the inheritance is you have to be related. You have to be related. You have to be in the will. You see, your works won't do it. The only way we get the inheritance, it was made through Abraham and his seed. You cannot claim an inheritance if you're not part of the family. But the way you get connected to Abraham, regardless of your biological descent, is that you come to the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham, that is the Lord Jesus, comes into you, and you're brought into Christ as a union by faith, And since you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you have every legal right to the inheritance, that's why he's the heir of the world, and we will inherit this world too. And how do you know you will inherit it? Well, God has made a covenant. And that covenant has nothing to do with you, like it had nothing to do with Abraham. It has everything to do with being connected to Abraham, and that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have tremendous lessons here during this stage. But getting back to the actual flow of history,